Father God, we come before you today and just thank you, Lord, as we come into this season of the year when we celebrate the birth of your Son. We are first to admit, Father, that we know precious little about the timing of this event. And yet, Father, we know that, as Larry read, it was in the fullness of time. We know, Father, that this event of the birth of your Son had been prophesied hundreds of years, thousands of years before it happened. Even the name of the child, Emmanuel. And so, Lord, we come before you today, mindful of your presence in this world, in this building, in our hearts. We ask, Father, that during this time when we look at your word, that you would make us careful students, not for the sake, Father, of gaining knowledge, but for the sake of wisdom and for the sake of a transformed life, that we might not remain in the crux of this world, in the fashion of our life, Father, but that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds to live before you, a holy God, that our lives would be holy as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the events of this week that Larry has brought to our attention make the scriptures even more pertinent. I have entitled the sermon for today, and you should note that because I almost never entitle the sermons except for the scriptures we're looking at. Today I want to talk about the question, who needs a Savior? Who needs a Savior? Does the world really need a Savior? In light of the events that we have witnessed this week in our nation, we will be bombarded by the media and those who seek political gain with all manner of insane causes. The first to be blamed will be the weapons, the pistol or pistols themselves, as if they had some kind of evil inherent in a gun. The guns that were used this week fell into the hands of an evil person. It could have just as easily been the steering wheel of an automobile or any other instrument that we can turn into an instrument of death. And those kinds of events beg the question, who needs a Savior? The world needs a Savior. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. We want to review a situation in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. You will know that this early in the scripture, the only people alive on the planet at that time were Adam and Eve. And so in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, we have a situation that comes up. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the situation is that God has placed the man and the woman in a garden, and he has given them authority and rulership over this garden. But he placed in the garden two different trees that he specifically names here. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that situation, he gave them a rule. In verse 15 to 17, we have the rule. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And so God has placed the man and the woman in the garden, and he gave them all manner of good things to eat. And yet from the one tree, the knowledge of the good and evil, he made a rule. And he said, don't eat from that tree. It really doesn't matter which tree that God told them not to eat from. The test is that he said, don't do that. Don't do that. And so then in chapter 3, verse 1, comes the test. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? That's the test. Don't confuse test with temptation. They are different. Oftentimes in our Bibles, right immediately following the baptism of Jesus, we talk about the temptation of Christ. There was no such event. There was a testing of Jesus Christ. You see, God cannot tempt toward evil, neither can he be tempted. There is nothing within the body, the character, the fiber of being in God that could yield to a temptation. Nothing. And it's like an assayer. I had a friend in Leadville as I was growing up. He was an assayer by trade, and people would bring to him rocks that they thought might have silver or gold. And he would break these rocks. He never in his life tempted a rock, but he tested thousands. And he would break these rocks and put the fragments through different kinds of chemical and or fire tests to find out exactly what they were made out of. It was not a temptation to see, will you be gold? It was a test. How much gold are you, really? What percentage? And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, we have the woman presented. She came from that environment, that situation in the garden. They had the rule, don't eat from that tree, and now here comes the test. It's not a temptation. It's a test. What are you made out of? And so we have the discussion in verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And we don't have a record of that statement. Some theologians make a big deal about that Eve didn't correctly quote God. Well, we shouldn't ever presume that every single word that God spoke is written. And so it is true that they were commanded not to eat from that tree. And in order to eat from it, you have to touch it. I don't know how a person would eat food without touching the food. And so her statement is accurate. It might be that God didn't say, you'll die if you touch it. But they can't eat it if they don't touch it. So let's not lose sleep over that. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so there we have the discussion. When Satan came to the woman in the form of a snake, and he presented her with a test. I want to find out how much you love the Lord your God. Did God really say? And so Eve entered into a discussion with what she thought was a snake. And if that strikes you as odd, it shouldn't. Because one time in Numbers chapter 20 and 21, a donkey spoke to a man who couldn't hear the words of God. But he had no difficulty hearing the words and understanding the words of a donkey. I would urge you, when you know the clear teaching of the Scripture and of the Word of God, never, never engage with Satan in a discussion about it. More than likely, you're going to lose. And so now we, after the rule has been set and the test has been thrown out and the discussion's gone on, now we have the justification in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, That looked like a Snicker bar. And pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. It is the tree of the wisdom, the fruit of wisdom and knowledge, right? She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And from then on, whenever we ask the question, who needs a Savior? The answer is always the same. If you've been born, you need a Savior. Because Paul said in Romans chapter 5, as sin entered the world through one man, so sin entered every man. I was reading in my Orthodox study Bible this week and found to my amazement that they do not believe that original sin from Adam is passed on to every man, but every man is a sinner because he sins. I say we sin because we're a sinner at conception. Because Paul says that in Romans chapter 5, and I will guarantee you, 990 times out of 1,000, if you engage in a discussion with Satan, you will lose. The Bible tells us, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You say, how do we resist, Pastor? The same way Jesus resisted when he was tested. He used the Word of God and used it against the devil instead of being lured into his pit, so to speak, where the dragon sleeps. Eve would have been very well if she would have just said, God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. I believe God, so thank you. God, goodbye. Everything would have been a little bit different. But she listened. The Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:8, I can't remember the quote exactly, so I'm just going to read it to you. Be self-controlled and alert. Okay, that's the first requirement. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what happened to Eve. She had an enemy and she didn't know it. And she was not alert to the fact that she had an enemy. And she did not know that that enemy sought only her destruction. And so she was willing to engage the enemy on his territory, in his home court, not even aware that she had an enemy. So Peter tells us, be self-controlled. That's the first thing. Self-discipline. You know whose fault it was in Newtown, Connecticut? It was the shooter's fault. Period. Well, had he survived, we would get to watch the next 2 years in court whether or not he was insane. Of course he was insane. No sane person would do that. So what? It doesn't change the crime. We can't make excuses, but we do. Back in Genesis again. The man and the wife, I'm reading in chapter 3, verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Boy, that day's different than all the rest they've ever had, however many it was, a few or many. Because before, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, what would that even sound like? There wasn't troubled sounds in the garden before that. People didn't cower at the thunder, because as far as I know, there wasn't any up until the days of Noah. Have you ever sat on the hillside overlooking the meadow, 30 feet back in the aspen, and heard the wind rustling through the leaves and just close your eyes and say, that's the sound of God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. But this day was different. Because instead of running to meet Him, as the little children often do their parents, they hid. When my dog Mishka was a pup, the first time I left for several days, went to a Tres Dias weekend. I was gone for 4 or 5 days. And when I came home, I came in the door, and from the door to the stairs to the living room is about the distance to that front row there. And she didn't even come down the stairs to greet me. She leaped from there right into my chest, knocked me over, and just stood over me, licking my face. That's how Adam and Eve used to react when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But on this day, after they ate that fruit, which seemed like it was so good, and they justified it, it says they hid. But the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? You've heard the song by Don Francisco. He answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. And God looked at him and said, who told you that you were naked? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? To be able to walk through the community naked and not even know you're naked? I have nightmares. I used to have nightmares, serious, about going to school in my pajamas. Not naked, just in my pajamas. Tell me you haven't had the nightmare. And so God says that, who told you you were naked? Well, duh, it's obvious. Yesterday it wasn't obvious. What happened? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? Well, I didn't want to, but the woman you gave me, you're the one that made her. She gave it to me. And so I ate it. Of course I ate it. The woman you made that gave it to me, of course I ate it. So he asked the woman, what is this you have done? I didn't do anything. The snake. My mom and dad says, there's a fictional character that lived in our house. His name was Not Me. And he showed up at almost every argument, every confrontation. And he bore the brunt of all things evil. The snake. The snake deceived me, so I ate it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. But he comes down to verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, yet you will strike his heel. Right there. In the year whatever BC, whatever year this was, maybe 5,000 or so, 7,000 years ago, the very first prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as time went on, the prophecy developed to the point where a few hundred years before Christ was born. Now, think about that, because sometimes when we say a few hundred years in terms of biblical things, we think, well, that's not so long. Well, it's longer than our country's been a nation. A few hundred years before the birth of Christ, we actually knew what town he would be born in, and we knew that he would be born of a virgin. That doesn't happen very often. And we also knew what his name would be. They would call him, God is with us. Wow, I'm glad I don't have to live up to that. Living up to my name is tough enough. The wisdom or grace of God. So you see, when we ask the question, who needs a Savior? You do. You do. I do. The whole world does. Every person in the world needs a Savior. And yet we see in our land today every excuse in the world to get away from that idea. How long since you have sat down and puzzled over these verses? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, you may never have lived in Egypt, but I can guarantee you, you've been in Egypt. You've been in the land of slavery since the time you were conceived. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your fathers and your mothers, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. To teach that is against the law in our schools today. What? That's right. And that's why we saw the events of this last week. Because under the watch care of a mostly asleep church, we have become a godless nation. I pity the person who won't make the sacrifice to take their children out of public school today. I pity them. I would rather have my child grow up ignorant in all things taught in the public schools today than to endure the godlessness that's therein. You say, wait, we have a lot of Christian teachers, praise God. They can't take a stand. Our schools in Delta County aren't that bad. Maybe not. How do you know? How do you know? Are you in the class? Does your child learn rebellion? Does your child learn rebellion from the things taught in the public market, or does he learn rebellion from being taught the scriptures? They need the social environment. Don't get me going on that one. Don't go there with me. The social environment they need is the one that God prescribed. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. You spend a lot of time in the Old Testament today, Pastor. You better believe it. That's where the good stuff is. I said Deuteronomy 4, I meant Deuteronomy 6. Beginning in verse 4. Well, let's just read 1. These are the commands, the decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's the social environment that our children need. They need to be schooled by loving, godly parents. And if you never survived calculus, and you say, I can't teach my child calculus, I will guarantee you there is a person in the church, maybe not this church, but probably so, who will be willing to help you teach your child calculus if that's what your child needs to learn. It has never turned out good in the history of the world when children are sold to the state for their education / indoctrination. That has never worked well. I thought I was going to be run out of Leadville when we were planting the church up there because they were all excited about starting the Head Start program. If we could just have your children at age 3 instead of waiting till they're 5, then all of the ills in society would be cured. That would only magnify them tenfold. And I and a few others stood against the principal who was a favorite son of Denver and the education establishment there. It doesn't turn out well when we sell our children to the state under the guise of convenience. So that's what everybody else does. Never. You see, the test is to confirm where we stand. The test is to confirm, what are you made out of? Are you solid gold? Or are your morals for sale? We've failed. I have failed. I reckon before I die, I'll fail again. Unless I die in the next 10 or 12 seconds. And that's no guarantee that I won't fail in that time. That's the test. Is either to confirm faith or to prove our commitment to God. Eve didn't know what she was up against, as far as I can tell. But you and I are without excuse. Because we have about 7,000 years of history now of watching the enemy of our soul. And Paul wrote to us in Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. We can't do it by ourselves. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can. No siree. I can't even trust my mind when I'm standing in the line at the supermarket because of the filth of the magazines presented to me. You know the ones, men. Cosmopolitan or Glamour or Flesh or whatever it is, they're all the same. Those airbrushed, perfect women who don't exist in the real world. And yet they are there as sirens to us. Come, come. If only your woman was like me. Stand firm. Be strong in the Lord. You know what happened this week has happened a lot of times before. Have you forgotten? In the days of Moses, the midwives were commanded by Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to kill all the male children born. And yet God delivered Moses in the ark. That's right, the same word that's used of the ship that rescued Noah. The ark of Noah, the ark of Moses. In an act of civil rebellion, Moses' mom and dad decided, my child will live. And he delivered the Hebrews from the land of bondage in that little thing. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And yet God told the Magi, don't go back that same way. When they had gone, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 now. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. All of the boys in Bethlehem and the surrounding area, 2 years or younger. And Herod said, I just want to go worship him. Really? Really? Who needs a Savior? Who needs a Savior? I do. You do. Our nation does. Our world does. So who is going to present the child born in Bethlehem as the Savior to our world? God chose you. It is your responsibility to present the everlasting, ever-living Son of God to a crooked and perverse generation. That's your responsibility. Will you stand with me as we pray, please? Larry, would you lead us in our closing prayer?